Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you can sin and not be cut to your heart, not have spiritual heart trouble, then I will question whether or not you are a real Christian. Because I believe that a child of God, when he gets involved in something that he shouldn't, that God cuts into our heart and he convicts us. And we don't have to have somebody around us convicting us. We suddenly just know.
It was a lesson in David's life that came with much heartache. Sin is ugly, and its consequences can be even uglier. If God is speaking to you today about sin in your life, stop, listen, and pay close attention to today's teaching. It might just save your life or the life of an important relationship. We wrap up our study through 2 Samuel with the conclusion of our final message titled, The Ugliness of Sin. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
If you can sin and not be cut to your heart, not have spiritual heart trouble, then I will question whether or not you are a real Christian. Because I believe that a child of God, when he gets involved in something that he shouldn't, that God cuts into our heart and he convicts us. And we don't have to have somebody around us convicting us. We suddenly just know. I call it waking up in the pig pen, like the prodigal son. Prodigal son does what he does. He gets out there. Now he's living in the pig pen. Now he wants to eat what the pigs are eating. And he suddenly realizes, what have I done? The Bible says he comes to his senses and says, even servants in my father's house are treated better than this. That's what happens to us. We get involved in sin. We don't see the destruction coming. And all of a sudden, we come to our senses and say, what am I doing? Everything's at stake. And what am I involved in? And why am I doing this? And the Bible says in verse 10, and David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. His heart just was moved. What have I done? Why have I done this? So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. So David repents. Now, when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, so God now sends the word to Gad, which should have been one of his counselors around him. And when Gad walked in, David said, Gad. No, that's not what he said. But then verse 12, sorry. Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I might do it to you. So Gad came to David and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in the land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Well, that's not a choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of falling before the sword of your enemy, or 3 days of a plague sweeping through Israel. But see, I think God is telling us something very direct here. The consequences of sin, they're never a choice. Whatever comes out of it, whatever consequences are there with the destruction, it's not anything to choose. And no matter how much you might say, oh no, I think that good can come out from this sin. I understand that the Bible says it's destroyed, but I think that I'm going to have one response that's good. Well, there's no response that's good. The only response that's good for sin is that you say, I want to flee it. I want to get away from it. I want purity in my life before the Lord. And so David wisely chooses the third. He chooses to go before the Lord. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. You ever been there from sin? You sure you have. So have I. You're just in distress. You say to yourself, what an idiot you are. You're in distress over the things that you've done and the destruction that is resulting. And that's David. I am in distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of men. He says, I want the 3 days of plague, is what he's saying, because that's the hand of God, and God's merciful. I don't want to fall into the hands of men. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel. Now remember, God's purpose in this whole thing was to bring judgment upon Israel. It's to judge them because they are his people. And the Bible says judgment starts in the house of God, and he's dealing with God's people. We don't even ever learn what the underlying issue is that God's dealing with Israel. But we just see the way that God brings the judgment, and here's the judgment. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. 70,000 people died from it. Can you imagine David's heart breaking over the plague? It says, and when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arara, or Onan, as it says in Chronicles, two different renderings for the same guy, the Jebusite. Now there's a lot there. When you read just through it, you just kind of read it. Well, the angel came to Jerusalem by the threshing floor of Arara, and boom, he stopped, and that was it. And God kind of said, I'm not going to destroy Jerusalem. But there's something there if you're familiar with the location. As the angel of the Lord approaches Jerusalem, he approaches the threshing floor of Arara, which you and I know today as the Temple Mount. And when he gets to the Temple Mount, he stops. It is the future site of where the temple will be built. It is the place where sacrifices will be given. And if you follow the top of Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, if you follow that down, you come outside of the city walls to a place to this day that looks like a skull. On the very foot of Mount Moriah, outside of what was the city walls during the time of Jesus, there is a hill that looks like the skull, and it is believed that it is there that Jesus was crucified. So that as the angel comes to Mount Moriah, the very place of the temple, and even more so, the very place that Jesus himself would be crucified, he comes to a halt. God relents. I believe there's a lot more here than just is at the surface. I believe that God is showing us what causes him to stop the destruction in our lives. And it's by receiving the blood of Jesus. Because if you are a non-believer, if you have never committed your life to Christ, if you are not a Christian, then there is no hope for you. Sin will destroy you. You will have to answer for sin, and you will have to stand before the judge one day. And it is only the outstretched arms of our Savior and the sacrifice that he made upon that cross that stops the death angel in our lives. God didn't say of me when I was 12 years old, oh, what a remarkable young man. I think I want to save him because he's special. Some of you might say I'm special, but because there's something in him. It's not true. It's because of the blood of Jesus. And that at 12 years old, somebody told me that I had to trust my life to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive my sins. And at the moment that I asked him to forgive my sins, my life was transformed. And I found myself a new creation, even at 12, almost 13 years old. And my life was transformed because of the blood of Jesus. And had I never surrendered myself to the blood of Jesus, I would still be marching on to destruction today. There are some of you here today and you're marching on to destruction. It's just a fact. It's the reality. The death angel is there. Sin is consuming you and you have to deal with it. And if you don't deal with it, then there will be destruction. So now, we understand a little bit about the layout, the topography of Jerusalem. We understand that the angel stops over the threshing floor of this guy by the name of Auronan. That's close enough. 17. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel and was striking the people and said, surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, now we see David's heart. This is why God chose David to lead Israel. But these sheep, what have they done? See, when you sin, no one is an island to themselves. No one just affects themselves when they sin. When you make a decision to sin, you affect the people around you. Now, we know that the people had a sin. God was angry at them, and God was judging them because of it. But David didn't know that. God was also dealing with David at the same time. And he says, "Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." And that's the kind of man that David was. "Stop now, Lord, and come for me. Take me and take my father's house." Verse 18, "And Gad came that day to David and said to him, 'Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arornah, the Jebusite.'" So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. So now David goes up onto Mount Moriah and he builds an altar there. It says, "Now Arornah looked and saw the king and his servants coming towards him. And Arornah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground." He gives David great respect. He didn't know anything about the sin in David's life. He just sees the king coming to his land and he bows down before him. And Arornah said, "Why has the Lord, the king, come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord." David had no idea what this piece of ground would mean in the future. David had no idea what this piece of ground had meant in the past. For you remember that it was Mount Moriah that God took Abraham to with his son Isaac and brought him up on top, probably the same place this angel is hesitating. And as he laid his son, by the way, Isaac was about 30 years old at least when he laid him on that wood. So don't think of a little boy struggling. It's a 30-year-old man and a 130-year-old man. He could easily say to his dad, "That's it, Dad, you're done. If anybody's getting sacrificed here today, it's you, not me." But he willingly gave himself as a picture of one who on that same mountain would willingly give himself to be sacrificed. So Isaac laid upon that wood in this exact same place. And remember, when Isaac said, "Dad, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" Remember what Abraham's words were to him? God will provide himself a sacrifice. Not God will provide a sacrifice, but God will provide himself. God himself would become the sacrifice. And now at this exact place, David purchases this land. It says that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Arornah said to David, "Let the Lord, the king, take and offer up whatever seems good to him." In other words, take anything you want from me. Take any of my cattle, take any of my sheep, take my land, do whatever you want to do, it's all yours. He was in complete surrender to the king. "Look, here are oxen for the burnt sacrifice and the threshing implements and the yoke and the oxen for the wood. All these, O king, Arornah has given to the king." And Arornah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Then the king said to Arornah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen with 50 shekels of silver. David said, I don't want to give God anything that hasn't cost me something. David understood there was a cost in service to God. And there is a cost in service. I understand a little bit what that cost has been in my life. I'm persuaded I don't know in the future what my cost will be. I don't know what your cost is. But there is a cost. And that's our hearts. That should be our hearts. Lord, I want to serve you and I'll live for you and I'll die for you. And I'll lay down my life for you and I'll deny myself and pick up my cross no matter what the cost is. That was David's heart. I ain't going to give God something that I got for free. I want it to cost something as I give it to him. I want there to be a sacrifice in my own life. Verse 25, "And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn at Israel." The plague stopped at the threshing floor of Ornan because David had sacrificed upon that. There is a plague that is still around today, and that plague is sin. And that plague will separate you from God if you don't deal with it. The Bible says it's sin that separates us from God. God loves you. He cares about you. But your sin keeps God at a distance. And at the same place that the plague stopped for David, the plague of sin is stopped for you and I by a Savior who, see, it cost him something, who came and gave his life. And the Bible says that he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. And the joy, I'm persuaded, was you. And if you are here today and you have never made a commitment to Christ, if you have never confessed your sins to the Lord and asked him to forgive you, the plague can be stopped at the threshing floor, where Jesus gave his sacrifice, where the temple would be built, where the sacrifices would be given, pointing to the sacrifice Jesus would make further down that hill. And I believe that God's desire tonight is to set some people free. Now, can I also say this? For those of you who are here who are believers and have been for a while, but yet you are dabbling in sin, God will easily remove the sin. It's free. It wasn't cheap. It cost Jesus his life. He was tortured and tormented for 6 hours that day for you. And it's not free, but he'll gladly forgive it. But he will not always remove the consequences. Sometimes he will, by his grace and by his mercy, but he will not always remove the consequences. The key for you and me then is that we receive what he has done for us and we turn from sin and flee before the consequences are there. Because God might not remove the consequences, but if you turn from it right now, you can remove the consequences. You have the ability and the power to turn away from sin and to change the things that you are involved in and say, Lord, I want to live a life of purity before you. I want holiness. We sing the song from time to time. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. I even like when we add the verse to that, brokenness. Brokenness is what I long for. Jesus himself said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they will be satisfied. Isn't that great? God gives us the promise that if you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. And as a believer that may be involved in things you shouldn't be involved in, God is so gracious. I have seen God forgive things that, quite frankly, I wouldn't forgive if I were God. I've seen God be more gracious than I could ever imagine, than any individual that I ever thought. And as a believer, as a Christian, all you need to do is throw yourself upon the mercy of God. Find the power and the strength to overcome the sin, and then do what the Word of God says. Because there's power in these words. When the Bible says flee sin, you can flee sin. By the very fact that the Bible says that you can. You can turn and you can flee like a bird from the snare and fly off into the blue sky, into the sunset, to find the joy and the blessing and the fellowship with God and all that he has for you, and leave the stupid snare behind. May the ugliness of sin be revealed. And may we find the forgiveness that took place at the threshing floor at the top of Mount Zion. Let's stand up and pray. Father, what an awesome picture. As we see the death angel flying into Jerusalem and suddenly screeching to a halt at the very place that Jesus would give his sacrifice. And Lord, we believe that that's the reason. That God, looking ahead, knew the sacrifice that would come and then withheld and withdrew. That you withdrew because of the sacrifice that would be given there. And for each one of us, Lord, where we have been involved in sin and where sin is deceptive and it just has deceived us into thinking that we're in control and we're okay when we're really not okay, may we repent and turn from it. God, we pray fervently that you would spare your people from our own foolishness, from our own pursuit of things and our own justification of sin, that we might give you lives that are righteous and pure and holy, that we may put carnality aside and seek after you in spiritual things. We pray this, Lord, begging you, beseeching you, that you might bring these things about. Lord, I pray for those that are at the verge. They're ready for destruction. They're about to fall in. I pray that they would turn from it today, that they would not leave this service being warned so clearly and then walk into it, but they would escape it, even as one escapes the fire with their hair singed. May they escape it and rejoice as they do. I also pray for those who are here today that are lost in darkness, that have never come to you, that don't have any idea why they are alive or why they are even here, but you have created them and you've called them. And your desire is to know them and to demonstrate the plan that you have for their lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them an opportunity now, the boldness to take the next step in submitting themselves to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. We will not keep you a long time. But I don't know how I could come to a passage like this and share the wonderful forgiveness of what Jesus did for you upon the cross and not give you an opportunity to commit your life to Christ. It's not the way that you're saved that matters. It's not whether you raise your hand or go forward or pray with a friend or pray with someone in the prayer room afterwards. It's the condition of your heart that you say, I want to serve God. That's why I'm here, and I'm away from God, and I want to serve Him. And I want the forgiveness that He brings, and I want the plan that He has for me, and I want the life, and I want to flee from the snare, and I want the destruction removed, and the blessings that come from a man, a woman, who seeks after righteousness. If you're here today, you've never made a commitment to the Lord, but you want to this evening, I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. Just lift your hand up. And lift it up now. Lift up high so that I can see your hand. I would like to acknowledge it. God bless you. Back in the middle here. And God bless you. Closer up to the front, just off to my left. That's tremendous. I really believe that this is the greatest work that God does. I believe that the forgiveness of sin is the most powerful thing that this world has ever known, because no one else could do it. No atomic bomb could blow away sin, and yet God offers it to you today for a simple receiving of Jesus Christ and what He did upon the cross. Anyone else? Just a couple more minutes. Just lift your hand up. All right. And if I didn't see your hand, know that God did. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know that my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I turn from my sin and I commit myself to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.